chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and in whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself.
Good morning, once again. You know, first of all, I want to thank everyone, especially the elders, for allowing me to come and speak here. I appreciate the confidence and realize that this is a great and enormous task. A few years back, I went to a friend's house down in southern Ohio. And my friend had a farm, and they needed help bringing in hay. And so what I did was I went down there, and the first day we got there, we worked all day and all night bringing in hay. Hard work. And the next morning, we got up early, and I began to smell sausage cooking and eggs. And I was so excited because it smelled so good to me. And I got up and got myself ready and went to the table. And I sat down, and as I'm eating, I told his mother, "Man, you're such a good cook. This sausage is so much better than the sausage that I get up north. And it's the eggs, they're just so delicious, better than the eggs that I get." Well, she said to me, "Well, I don't know why. The sausage I bought Bob Evans at the store, and the eggs came from a chicken." And she said, "You know, the chicken was made by God, and the pig that was slaughtered was made by God, and the cook was made by God. Don't give the glory to the cook. Give the glory to God." And the same thing is true about a preacher. You don't give glory to the man carrying the message. You give glory to the God, the author of the message of eternal life, to our salvation. And with that being said, I'd like to talk to you this morning about people who know their God. You know, we think about people who know their God, and they're people who purpose in their hearts to do certain things. When you think about people and how to identify people, people who know their God, they're distinct and identifiable people. They set out. They're a light. They're different than the rest of the world. They're a peculiar people, the Scripture says. And when you think about that, you think of a policeman and a doctor. If you're even a doctor has specific ways to talk. A policeman has a specific dialogue. And when you listen to those two people talk over time, you can tell which one's the doctor, which one's the policeman. When they put on their uniforms, you know which one's the policeman, which one's the doctor. They're different. And you wouldn't want a policeman operating on you with his tools, a gun. And you wouldn't want a doctor trying to protect you against criminals with his little scalpel. Right? So you want the right man and the right tools for the job. And people who know their God are very recognizable, and this is why. Because there are people of faith. There are people of obedience. And there are people of prayer. And as we look at Daniel, the book of Daniel, in chapter 11, in verse 32, Daniel tells us that the people who know their God, they're strong, and they carry out great exploits. In verse 32, it says, "Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." In Daniel, we get this term, strong and carry out great exploits, which means that they carry out great things for God. They overcome. They do amazing things. And it's all by the power of God. What I want to do today is turn to Daniel chapter 6. And we want to just look at a very familiar story. In Daniel chapter 6, Darius is a king. In verse 1, it tells us that. And he has many satraps or governors, people in high positions. And Daniel, in verse 4, was a man who distinguished himself above them, above the governors and the satraps, because he had an excellent spirit. Okay, he set himself apart from them, not because he tried, but simply because he was a man of God. He was distinguished. And as a result, the king gave thought to setting him up over the whole realm. He was set to carry out great exploits. He was set to do great things for God. But these governors and satraps, in verse 4, they're jealous of Daniel. And so they want to make charges. They want to set him up and set him up for the fall. And so what do? They decide that the only way to trap Daniel is to use his faith against him. They knew that Daniel was a man of God. They knew that he was a man who had purposed in his heart. Remember that verse 8, chapter 1? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And that's what we want to get from this, that each of us needs to purpose in our hearts. So what happened? They set up with a trap for him by agreeing with the king that the king would write an ordinance that nobody could petition any other god for 30 days except the king. And if you did, you'd be cast into the den of lions. This is what Daniel's facing. And so the king established the decree in writing, verse 8. And in verse 10, we read this. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with the windows open, they're open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed, gave thanks before his God, and as was his custom since early days." There's the trap. It's set. Snap. Daniel's caught. Why was he caught? Because he didn't do it in secret. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He purposed in his heart to follow and obey God. And as a result, he stands in an open window facing downtown Jerusalem. And what happens? They saw him. Right? Gotcha! That's what they thought. And then these men assembled and they found Daniel praying, verse 11. and making supplication before his God. And so they went to the king and they spoke to the king. You've signed this petition. It's a decree. You really don't have any choice, king. You shall cast Daniel into the den of lions. And the king answered in verse 12, at the latter part of the verse, the king said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and they said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you. They're making him look bad in front of the eyes of the king because of his faith. And when the king heard these words, verse 14, he was greatly displeased with him and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Look at verse 16. So the king gave commandment and they brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. But the king, notice this, the king saying to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. The king really appreciated Daniel. He understood Daniel to be a great man of faith, a man who had believed his God, and a man who would not defile himself. And he had respect for that. He had respect for that, but he had to carry out his decree. So a stone was brought. Daniel's cast in. The stone seals the hole. And the king went to his palace. And he spent the night fasting. Well, in the morning, the king ran over to this den of lions. And when he had come to the den, he cried out in a lamenting voice to Daniel. In verse 20, he says, the king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Think about that. Yelling down into a dark hole, not even sure what the response is going to be. And hope beyond hope. Daniel answers up, O king, live forever. My God set his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. The king is exceedingly happy. In fact, what happens is the king ends up throwing all those satraps and those other men who trapped Daniel and caused the king to do this terrible thing, and they throw them into the den of lions, and it tells us that their bones were all broken before they ever hit the ground. Why? Why didn't the lion? What opened the lions' mouths? Because they didn't obey God. They weren't carrying out great exploits for God. They didn't purpose in their hearts to follow God. They had evil in their hearts. But you know what? When you think about this, remember Daniel knelt down and he prayed three times a day. That was his custom. And as a result, in verse 26, this king made this statement, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is one which with shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? When you purpose in your heart to obey God, great things can happen. And you have to ignore all the decrees of men that try to stop you or stifle you. You have to do the things that you know are right according to God's holy word. And when you do that, you will be strong and you will carry out great exploits, just like Daniel. And it doesn't matter how young or old you are. I want to share one more before we get into the meat of the lesson, and that's in Daniel chapter 3. Again, we have Daniel and his three friends who are brought into captivity and selected to be servants of the king, to be trained. And those three friends, when we look at chapter 3, starting in verse 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they answered and said to the king, Now, why is it they're saying this? If we go back in chapter 3 and we just look at an outline, Nebuchadnezzar the king, he made an image of gold, and he made a decree that those who were in his kingdom had to worship that image of gold. Every time you hear in verse 5, every time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, the symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that the king Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And so, what happens? Again, a trap is set. These people who are jealous of Daniel, people who are jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in verse 9 it says, they spoke to the king Nebuchadnezzar and they said, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sounds of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, the symphony, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you, and they do not worship and serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar's in a rage. He's very angry now. And so he orders that these men be cast into the fiery furnace because they just didn't worship him and his gods. Well, what do we read? Verse 16 again. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they answered the king and they said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar was angry. He has them cast into the furnace, and he has the furnace stoked up 7 times more than it normally is. And so they're cast in. Well, what happened? Remember, these men have purposed in their hearts to obey God, not to defile themselves by the ordinances or the commands or anything of the king. And they're men who are going to stand strong and carry out great exploits. You know, when they said to Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter, they were putting themselves in that fire. They knew that. They knew that. They said that in verse 17, they said, God could, he can take us and save us. But here's where the real faith comes in. They said, but even if he doesn't, even if we go in there and we die a horrible death burning, we don't serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image that you've set up. One God. You know, the Bible teaches that. One God. So Nebuchadnezzar's angry. The fire stoked up 7 times more. They cast these men in there. So in the morning, Nebuchadnezzar, like before, Nebuchadnezzar goes to the mouth of the burning furnace and he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And they came out in the midst of the fire. Wow. You know what was interesting? That in verse 25, when they looked into that fire, they saw 4 people. 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt, and no form of the, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. God is with you. Never forget that. Having said all that, how is it possible to be strong and carry out great exploits for the Lord? It's because one of the reasons that people can be so great for God is that people who know their God, they purpose in their hearts to do the things God has asked them to do. What I want you to take away from my lesson is that purposing is so important. It has to precede everything, including faith. Purposing is important to every Christian, to every father, to every mother, to every son and every daughter, every sister and every brother. We ask the question, what role does purposing play in the lives of the saints? And I apologize because I forgot we have slides. I'm working on my notes. What is it that purposing in our hearts does for us? It empowers us. You know, our young people, you don't have any chance in this world if you don't purpose in your heart. And our parents, if you don't teach our children to purpose in their hearts and yourselves, we don't have any chance in this world. There are people out there who want to misguide us and misdirect us so that we believe lies. Imagine now, as a parent, you have a son or a daughter. That son and daughter, they're growing up and they're getting older. They're going to graduate from high school. You know, when you send them out of your home, send them to school, they're already at war. They're already going to learn things that aren't right and aren't true, and they're going to have to know the difference between right and wrong. They're going to have to make a choice. And if you don't purpose in your heart to teach them the right from the wrong, they're not going to know the right choice. But now let's go one step further. Let's say that your son or your daughter, they're 18, 19 years old, and they have an option to go into the military. So they leave safety of home or college, whatever, and they go into the military. You know who they're going to meet? They're going to meet people who are contrary to the faith. He doesn't look like somebody in the military, does he? You know, this guy works for the United States Department of Defense. And you know what his job is, this Dr. Phillips? Born in Canada, born in Jamaica, educated in Canada. One year in 1972, he read a book, and that book was the Book of Islam, the misunderstood religion. And he began to defend that religion. And now he works with the United States Armed Forces under the auspice of a religious affairs contact. And he works in the Department of the Air Force. He set up chapters of Islam in the United States Department of Defense. And as a result, 3,000 to date United States troops, men and women, have been converted to Islam. You know why? Because they or their parents didn't purpose in their hearts to teach and to teach and to teach so that they would be prepared to answer against false religion. These troops, these 3,000 plus, they're now members of the Islamic forces. They're messengers for Islam now. Those are somebody's children from this country that are now teaching a false doctrine, following a false way because they didn't purpose in their heart not to. That's why it's so important. There was a report by Fox News back in October 2013 that said that soldiers of Fort Hood were warned of participating or donating money in evangelical Christian groups or Tea Party groups could result in military punishment. Imagine that. Our children go into the armed forces and they're told that you're going to get in trouble if you support Christianity. Realize they're talking about the denominational world for the most part, but it doesn't matter. You're going to be in trouble if you support Christian groups. Republican Lamborn, he wrote in his letter, "The most recent mislabeling of Christian organization reflects what appears to be a troubling trend towards religious intolerance." We're very troubled. What does it mean to purpose in your heart? Brown, Drivers, and Briggs, the Hebrew, they say that it's defined as to set direct mind toward paying attention to intend to. Different translations, they have the word purpose, to resolve, to determine, to make up your mind. That's the way they interpret what Daniel did. He made up his mind beforehand. In the Greek, the word comes from two Greek words, proaireo. It's two words. Pra means in front of or before, and aireo means to choose, which means when I say did you need the purpose in your heart to obey God, to learn His Word, to prepare yourself to go out into the world? That means you got to do it before you go. You have the purpose in your heart to do this before you go out into the world. Paul talked about it when it came to giving. He said, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart before it happens, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We have to take the examples of Daniel, of Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and others who knew their God and purposed in their hearts not to defile themselves against God, but to keep God's commandments. And they did that. Daniel purposed in his heart long before he was ever threatened by the lion's den. Mishael, Azariah, his friend Hananiah, they purposed in their hearts long before they were standing in front of a fiery furnace. When I was young, I lived in Southern California. 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm laying in bed and I'm slapping myself in the head. Doesn't sound too bright, right? That's the way I am. That's why I'm the way I am today. But I kept hitting myself in the head. You know why? There was a mosquito in my room. A mosquito. And I spent hours trying to kill this crazy little mosquito. Literally, jumping up on my bed, trying to kill that mosquito. If I had just cut my window shut or put a screen in the window, I wouldn't have had a mosquito in there. Had I purposed in my heart to fix that problem, I wouldn't have had the problem. When I went camping, I camped right out in a field, no tent, no nothing. If you've ever done that at night, you know that you're going to be eaten by a bazillion mosquitoes. So what do? You purpose in your heart not to let that happen. You put on the mosquito repellent, the DEET, whatever, and you lay there at night and you hear them and you see them swarming around, but they never bite you. It's a fact. Try it. Try it both ways. See which one works best. Purpose in your heart means you do it beforehand. And the purpose in your heart, men who purpose in their heart to obey God, they're people who purpose to pray, they're people who purpose to have faith, which means to study His Word, and they're people who obey their God. We must be that kind of a person. Think about it. People who know their God, you purpose in your heart. You choose before the bad. It's just a choice, right or wrong. You have to choose between right and wrong based on God being right and the rest of the world being wrong. Not to defile themselves, Daniel 1:8. You know, we read that. Daniel intended, he resolved, he chose beforehand not to defile himself. And as a result, he was strong and he carried out great exploits for God. That's the kind of people we need to be. That's the kind of people we want to be. We must choose God over man. Israel, remember them like this? Up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. They obeyed God. They didn't obey God. They obeyed God. They didn't obey God. And what happened? They obeyed God. Great things happened. They prospered in the land. They disobeyed God. Terrible things happened. People died. They lost wars and battles that they never would have lost. They obeyed God. They could win battle against armies of thousands with just a few men. But no, we have to not have that in our lives. We want an even keel. Just obey God. Purpose in your heart to obey God. Matthew chapter 15, we read about Jesus and his disciples. They're eating corn, and the Pharisees call them hypocrites because they didn't wash their hands before they ate the corn. They weren't hypocrites. The men accusing them of doing that were hypocrites because Jesus called them, they were men who they draw nigh unto me with their lips and with their mouths they honor me, but their hearts are far from me, for in vain they do worship me, teaching the commandments of men as they were doctrines of God. Those are the hypocrites. People who say, I love the Lord, but I don't obey Him. People who say that Jesus means everything, but I don't even know what He taught. That's a hypocrite. That's a person who is not strong, who will not carry out great exploits, who will fall when the trial comes. Don't be like that person. Speaking of falling, we have a great and awesome God that we serve. And he promises that regardless of the temptation, no matter how bad it is, and nothing is new, but no matter how bad that temptation is, he will always make a way of escape. So you don't worry about the trials and the troubles. You seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. He takes care of everything else. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. That's what we hear about Jesus. Don't worry about those things. Purpose in your heart to follow God. As we go on, we realize that we need to cleave to the Lord. We need to be a people who hang on to the Lord. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, we learn that the people were scattered because of the preaching of Stephen. What did he preach? He was preaching about Jesus. And who did he preach it to? People that wanted him dead. And people who wanted Stephen dead for bringing him up. But you know, in verse 20, it says some of the people, those were the Cyprus and Cyrene who were coming to Antioch, they believed what he was preaching. And they went into Antioch and they began to preach the same thing to the Hellenists. They preached Jesus. They purposed in their hearts to cleave to the Lord. And when news of that got to Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to hear about this, to check it out. And verse 23 says that when Barnabas had come and seen the grace of God, he was glad and he encouraged them that with all purpose of heart that they might continue with the Lord. You can't continue with the Lord unless you purpose. And you know, when my wife and I go places, she's always like six steps behind me. She's not Japanese or anything. She just walks slower. And she has to purpose in her heart to keep up with me. We'd be lost apart a long time ago if she didn't learn to walk faster. Sometimes I slow down, but you have to keep up. And in order to be with the Lord, to cleave to the Lord, that means you're hanging on to every word that he preached. Remember what he said? If you hear these words of mine and do them, I will liken unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat on that house and it did not fall because it was founded upon a rock. That's what you want to be. Hang on to every word. Cleave to the Lord. Young people, old people alike, we need to watch our tongues. David, in Psalm 17:3, he says, I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. And we need to be real careful of that. The temptation to cuss or to curse or to tell nasty jokes or to even listen to them. To take the name of the Lord in vain, we think about. To lie or to gossip. All those things are sins. Euphemisms like heck and shoot. And I'm almost afraid to use the word friggin'. Terrible words. We know what they mean. Josh. OMG. Have you ever heard that? I hear that. OMG. People say that. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, we read about do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Do you know what that means? You know what that means? You don't take the... Remember in Colossians 3:17, everything that you do, all the things that you do, do in the name of the Lord, right? What does that mean? It means by His authority. It means the same thing in Exodus 20. You don't do anything. You don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You don't take him in his power and his great grace and his mercy and his ordinances, his commands, his statutes in vain. If he says don't, don't. If he says do, do. And too many of us today, you know, we just think that taking the Lord's name in vain simply means you don't use his name in a foul way. It means you don't live your life in a foul way, in a vain way, right? Don't listen to what the Lord has said and then don't do it. That's vanity. It means nothing. It'll come to nothing. Well, controlling your tongue, we must do that. Go ahead and, when you had time, read the book of James chapter 3. Purpose to give to the work of the church. I put this in here because, you know what? It's important. The church was bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. And we need to do the work of the church. The work of the church has to be supported by its saints. Benevolence, evangelism, edification, none of those things can be accomplished, which are the works of the church, if the church can't function. You know, if you don't give to the work of the church, you won't have lights and air conditioning in the summer. You won't have heating in the winter. You'll be out there swatting the mosquitoes. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Paul talks about a cheerful giver. He says, let each one of you give in his heart as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity. When it comes to the work of the church, it's not something that you want to give to at the spur of the moment. This morning, they passed the offering plate. That's a distinct part of our worship. That plate goes around the room. And you know, there might be somebody sitting that says, well, you know, I got paid on Friday, and I went out and I got myself this new outfit that I needed, and I got new wheels for my car that I needed, and I went to a show that I needed to see. And then you're sitting here on Sunday, and you, oh, man, here comes the plate. How much do I have left? What can I give? And I got to eat lunch today, so I can't give it all. Wrong attitude, right? When you get income, you have to learn to set aside money for rent. You set aside money for your car payment. You set aside money for insurance. You set aside money for your health plan. You set aside money for your future. But before you do all that, you have to set something aside for God. Do it first, before you even cash your check. Set money aside for God as you purpose in your heart, not grudgingly, not out of necessity, but you do it as a cheerful giver. You don't want to wait until the time comes when you need to. You purpose in your heart. That means, what's it mean? Before it happens, you plan to give. So before Sunday comes, you plan. Purpose to maintain sexual purity. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Sexual immorality, sexual impurity, fornication. Do you know that those are all planned sins? Sometimes they happen and it wasn't planned, but usually we're thinking about that in advance. Chapter 5 of Ephesians simply says, therefore be imitators of God, dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Listen, when it comes to sexual immorality, you need to do everything you can to avoid it. That means the way you dress. It means, you know, at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, that speaking of modest dress is for both men and women. The way we dress can either push away and fight against immorality of sexual nature, or it can encourage it. And you want to push away. You want to discourage. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew in chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, the light of the body is the eye. If the eye is single, if it's good, then the whole body is filled with goodness, with light. If your eye is evil, the whole body is filled with evilness. You know what that means? That means if you sit in front of a TV and you watch sitcoms that portray homosexuality, indecency, bad jokes, bad language, bad innuendos, all of that is going in here, right? You don't want that. Purpose in your heart not to see those things. Purpose in your heart not to do those things. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. And I want to share this with everybody, and especially young people, because this is something that can really affect us in very negative ways. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 simply says this. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. Anyone who is led astray, anyone who partakes of that or is led astray by it is a fool. So what does that mean? It means that if you get yourself involved with alcohol, you're going to end up being foolish. There's nothing good that can come with it. The World Health Organization one time put out a report that said that alcohol by itself has worse effects on society, on families, young and old. It kills more people, alcohol, all by itself, than all the drugs that people get involved, all the marijuana, all the cocaine, all the PCPs, all the methamphetamines, that all those drugs combined, alcohol causes more damage to families and lives than all of that. And God told us a long time ago, don't get involved with that. Look at what it says in chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 20, beginning in verse 20. Do not mix with winebibbers or gluttons, eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. Look at verse 31. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At last it bites you like a serpent, stings like a viper. We need to remember this, that when we're young and our friends want to invite us out to their house for parties, and there's going to be alcohol, we need to just simply purpose in our heart not to go. Don't go there thinking you're going to be the bright and shining example, the light of the world, because it's so easy to be tempted. Don't choose friends over God. Don't choose the ways of the world over God. Purpose in your heart to know your God. If your friends are going out and you're going to be with them in the car and you even have an inkling that they're going to go and get some beer, don't even get in the car, right? God has warned us that that social drinking that so many people partake of is sinful and it's foolish. It's that simple. So let's not do that. Well, people who know their God, think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Who put the fire under them? Remember, they were told they're going to be cast into a fire seven times hotter than the others. But what were they afraid of? Who put the fire under them? I'm here to tell you that God put the fire under. They were more afraid of God's eternal fire of damnation in hellfire than they were of King Nebuchadnezzar's little fire. When we purpose in our heart, we got to remember that God has an eternal plan for us, heaven or hell. And if we fear God as we should, fear God and keep His commandments, that's the whole duty. If we fear God, reverence God, then we're going to be afraid of His fire more than anybody's fire. Right? We have to have that attitude. That knowledge that they had beforehand was that we may burn in your little fire, but we're not going to take a chance and burn in God's eternal fire. Don't let that happen. Daniel and the den of lions. Remember Daniel. He didn't have any problem obeying God and praying, even the threat of dying, because he purposed in his heart to obey God. What about Stephen? Stephen was a man of God, full of grace, the scripture tells us, and full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit. And what happened to him? He preached Jesus, even to the people who hated Jesus, the same people who crucified Jesus. He preaches Jesus, and they stoned him to death. But he stayed strong and carried out great exploits for God. Where do you think he is today? Is he worrying about hell's fire? I don't think so. What about Moses? Moses stood in front of Egypt and Pharaoh all through the plagues. He ended up leading the people out of Egypt by obeying God, staying true to God in his faith. He led the people out of Egypt. He led them across through the power of God on dry land through the river. And they went out into the wilderness and they were fed manna from heaven and water from a rock. Why? Because way back, Moses purposed in his heart to follow God instead of Pharaoh. He followed God instead of the world. And as a result, Moses stood strong and carried out great exploits. Paul, you know, he's going to be taken off to Jerusalem, bound. And Paul says, I'm not only ready to be bound, but I'm ready to die. Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul was a man who carried out great exploits for God. He stood strong in the faith. What about, how does this happen? How is it possible that these men of the past and the men of the New Testament, the apostles, how could they carry out great exploits? Knowing that they're probably going to die. I'll tell you the reason is because they put on the armor of God. Right? They put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. They put on the shield of faith, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the belt of truth, and the sword of the Spirit. What is all that? They put on God. They put on His Word. That's how we learn of Him. That's how we have strength. That's how we're able to stand steadfast, immovable, as we always abound in the work of the Lord. That's what it means to stand strong. That's what it means to know your God. Elijah, Mount Carmel. What was it? 450 prophets to one. Think of the odds, 450 to 1. How many of us would stand up in front of 450 men that are contrary to us? I think we all could, because I trust we have faith. And what happened? They tried, they failed. Elijah called on God, and everything that God promised came to pass. The fire came down. Noah, same thing. A preacher of righteousness, 120 years, he's standing up not against 450, but against every person in the world, in a sense. And none of them would listen. And yet, he built that ark. And he stayed true to his faith. And he obeyed God. And him and seven other people were saved, eight in all. What about David and Goliath? Remember that? 1 Samuel 17. David said that the Lord, He delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the bear, and He's going to deliver me from your hand. And not only is He going to deliver me, but He says that into my hand He's going to give you to me, and I'm going to take off your head. That's what He said. Little David, big Goliath. Why? Because he was strong and carried out great exploits. He purposed in his hearts to obey God, not to fear man. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, I'd ask you, if you will, please, to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preaching to thousands and thousands, millions. What happened? He preached Jesus. And you know what he said to these people? Peter says to these people that they are, in verse 22... of chapter 2. He says that they've taken. In verse 23, he says that they took Jesus and they crucified him and put him to death. He says God raised him up, the same one that you killed. In verse 32, the Jesus, the God, has raised up which you are all witnesses. Verse 36, therefore let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Standing up in front of all these people who hated the Lord, who crucified the Lord, now he's preaching for the Lord. He's strong. He's not fearing man. He's not fearing anything that man can do. Boldness is the spirit of those who know their God. The early saints understood this. The Apostle Paul himself said, I'm an ambassador in chains there, that I may speak boldly as I ought to. I thank you for your kind attention, and I honestly don't know how long I've been talking, but probably too long. If you're not in Christ, then I'd like to extend to you an invitation that's over 2,000 years old. It's something that the Lord Himself offers. That if you purpose in your heart to hear about Him, as He said in John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, no one comes to the Father except the Father draws him. They have to hear of the Father, learn of Him. That means that you learn of God by hearing. Romans 10, 17. If you've heard this message and you believe this message, then you don't have to die in your sins. You can have eternal life. You know, you hear it, you believe it, and you repent of your sins. Jesus says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And He tells us to repent, every one of us, to turn away from sin, the purpose in our hearts to follow God and to obey Him rather than this world. We need to confess that Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, if you confess me before God, men, I will confess you before the Father. Imagine that, God, the Son of God, confessing you before the Father of creation. And you also must be baptized. Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you've heard this gospel message and you haven't obeyed it, then you need to purpose in your heart today to obey the message, the plan of God to save your soul for eternity. Because if you don't, you won't be like Daniel and be saved from the den of lions. You won't be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and be saved from the fiery furnace. You need to obey God. The invitation stands. And if you are a member of the church, if you're a part of the body of Christ and you've strayed a little bit and you've erred, then you need to come back. Because all sin is against God. All sin is unrighteousness. And it separates us from God. But God said that He's faithful and just. He'll forgive us of our sins if we confess that sin. We're going to stand and sing a song. And I invite anyone who has a need to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Praise is for you.